All right, I want to start tonight with a confession, and that confession is that I am slightly superstitious. And this started really when I was in middle school and high school, and you probably had the same experience. Like whenever you had different things in life come up where it was a test day at school, and you started to wear your lucky socks, right? Or maybe you played a sport like basketball, and you wore a headband for only the biggest games, and all these different things over time where you've sort of created a routine so that you can be the most confident that you can be, right? And the reason why that is, I don't really know the difference between a superstition and a routine. I'm not here to figure it out, but what I do know is I think I'm superstitious because last fall, this really got out of hand. So fast forward from middle school, high school, insert into real life. Last fall, I worked for this ministry called Vertical. It meets on Monday nights at 9 p.m. on Baylor's campus. And what ended up happening, there's 15 verticals in the fall. 14 of 15 verticals last fall, I wore the same black Lululemon pants, okay? Yeah, okay. Some Lululemon lovers or black, I don't know. So I wore those same pants, and here's the problem to my superstition was like I already was starting to create routine, but the one night I didn't wear my black pants, I wore my white pants, these terrible white pants, and it was week 6, and it was the worst vertical ever, and I was so, like, it was a disaster. I took the podcast down. It doesn't exist. You can't find it. Like, no lie, this really happened. It was the worst night, and then for sure, the rest of the semester, black pants. And it kind of got out of hand, and really last fall it was a big deal because that wasn't the only thing that I started to do. And another thing that I started to pick up on was I started to drink the same drink before every vertical. So I would just drink a Dos Equis, like, no, I'm kidding, okay? Like what I did was I would go to Common Grounds, Baptist jokes, I go to Common Grounds and get the same Hot No Bull half sauce. Hot No Bull half sauce. I drank it today, right? Just before this. And it actually went bigger than vertical because I started to help MC for football games. And so every football game, before the football game, I'd go up, you know, there's actually a Common Grounds booth in McLean, or there was, and I'd go get it, or I'd stop on the way, or if I was going to go MC a basketball game, I would get the same drink. It's kind of an expensive habit. But this superstition continued. And the whole purpose of it was so that I would be confident. Like, I needed to build confidence, and I'm going to admit the last thing that I've started to do, which is probably one of the weirder things. The last thing that I started to do was I started to use my own microphone. Like, this is mine. I know that sounds like a diva thing, but here's the deal. Like, I would show up to other places, or I'd use different things, and it would just start irritating me. And I'm not the most, like, focused individual in the world. You'll probably figure that out tonight. And so, like, I can't handle very many distractions. If one of you stood up and yelled, I'd be flustered and be like, we need to pray. Like, I'm so confused what just happened. And so I'm already this distracted individual. And the reason why I created this routine, which bordered on superstition, was because I knew I needed to build confidence so that I can stand before you today in blue pants, not black, right? Like, I don't need to wear the black ones anymore. Thank you, Brea. Like, this is exactly like the confidence that I needed over time. I was building confidence. And so tonight, we're going to look in Psalm 16, and we're going to learn how to build confidence in the Lord. And I really think you will, and I'm hopeful that this will be a psalm that's encouraging. And I don't think you're going to remember most of what I say. There's too many points, and they're scattered and all sorts of stuff. And that's the first one. We don't need that yet. Actually, that was the last one, I think. There's too many points, but I hope you just leave here with a little bit more of a glimpse of how much God loves you and a little bit more confidence in who God is. We have to build confidence in the Lord because there's this thing that I've been noticing about life. Recently, especially this summer, when things slow down and I can, you know, have more time to think. We almost have too much time to think. It's called loneliness. And we find ourselves, like, looking back and seeing that, like, life is this, like, kind of journey of figuring out what's truly important. You remember when you were younger in middle school, you thought the craziest things were important because you were an idiot, right? In middle school, nobody likes those days. And really, you didn't want to be in middle school. You always just wanted the next thing. Because you didn't realize what was important was what was, you know, who you are, the way God made you. And so you always want what's better. It's called discontentment through middle school. You want to be in high school. Once you get to high school, you don't want to be a fish. You just want to be a sophomore. Once you're a sophomore, you don't want to be an underclassman. Once you're a junior, you're like, wait, I could be at the top of the totem pole next year. That's big news. I want to be a senior. Once you get to senior year, you're way too cool for school. On to the next, right? You're on to college. You get to college. Freshman year, there's all these different things. Freshman year, you're like, fall's great. Football's great. But really, if we could only get to the spring so I can find more friends through that, you know, whole process that I'm considering doing called rush or whatever that is. And then you finish freshman year, like, you know what, it'd probably be better if I didn't have to do the whole finding my friends thing. I'd rather do sophomore year where I have friends, I can show up, I don't have to go through the freshman slump of loneliness. You think sophomore year is going to be better, but then you like start failing some things and you're like, I can't be in my major, this stinks, I can't wait to get to classes that I want to get to. Junior year, you know, all these different things. You never want to be in the season that you're in. And you fast forward to where I'm at, and I was sitting at a table yesterday with my friends. And I'm sitting at a table with guys that hold me accountable, that encourage me. And one of my buddies is like, hey, I want to pray for contentment. And I was like, we'll be praying for that. Like, what's up? He's like, well, you know, my wife and I are like trying to look at a new house. We're talking about having kids. We're talking about the new job that she might look into. Like, there's all these next things that are kind of consuming our lives. And he's like, I really think we should just be content. And I started laughing at him. You shouldn't do that when people are giving prayer requests. And I was like, dude, that's so funny. Because I'm sitting here at this table, and I'm like, dude, I just want your life. I just wish I was married and had a dog so that dog would kill baby fever, right? You know, like, I want to be in your place. Like, I'm sitting at this table. I want your life, and you don't want your life. You want the next stage of life. It's called discontentment. And the way that we figure out, or the way that we can have clarity in spite of discontentment, is through building confidence in the Lord. And that's what I think Psalm 16 does. What I like about this psalm is we have no idea what is happening in David's life. It could be really hard. It could be something really challenging going on. It also could just be a normal day. It could be mundane. And so you read the first four first four verses, and tonight I'm going to finish unpacking the rest of the psalm, and we're going to see that we can build confidence in the Lord through his provision, his presence, his promise, and his pleasures. And we're going to be in Psalm 16, 5 through 11 the rest of the time. If you have your Bible, a few things before we pray and dive in is this is Psalm of David, as you probably noticed, and this likely would have been sung, like we just sang that song. This likely would have been sung to just declare who God is and declare what is true. And this would have been a confidence builder as people were saying this, as the Jewish people in the temple were saying this, or as they went home and they had it memorized, they knew it, and they would say it to themselves. And I would actually venture to say that it was a popular psalm, and I'm going to back it up later if I can remember to. And you read verse 1, which is kind of the topic sentence. It's like the summary. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge, right? So we're going to see, how is David preserved by God? How does he have a confidence that's built in the Lord? And then verses 2 through 4, you saw that David is dependent on the Lord. He delights in godly people, and he stays away from the idols of others. He's like, man, those wicked, like, he's not saying, you know, they're awful in judgment. He's just saying, that's not for me. Like, I'm not gonna worship the gods that they worship. I'm gonna worship the one true God. And so we find ourselves at verse 5, Psalm 16, verse 5 is where we'll start. But first I'll pray. If you don't mind bowing your heads with me. Lord, as we open up your scripture, we've already started, as we continue. I pray that you would do something through the power of your Holy Spirit that only you can do. That you would bring conviction on things that aren't even talked about tonight. But even more so, would you help us to build confidence and have a right understanding of you, your love, your mercy, and your grace that you have shown us through the person of Jesus. May that be more clear for every single one of us in this room, myself included, as I admitted to discontentment last night. Lord, we repent. I repent. And I want you to pray in the quietness of your own heart. I want you to pray for yourself. Say, Lord, would you help me to listen? And would you help me to build confidence in you? And then I want you to pray for me that God would use me through the power of the Spirit. To work in a mighty way tonight. Jesus, would you do that with this time? In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 5, as I said, starting in 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. We're going to stop right there. David is using these images of portion and lot and lines. And what he's describing is an inheritance that would have been given to Israel who were given the promised land. Does that make sense? So like the people of Israel were given the promised land and they started, you know, figuring out who's going to live where. I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to give you this land. And what David is acknowledging is he's saying these things, inheritance, these things in life, the things I've been given, whether it be my giftings or my wealth or my this or my that, these things are pleasant and they're beautiful. And so the first thing we see is that David is satisfied by his provision, his being God. David is satisfied by God's provision. You see, to David, God is enough. Like the way that God has gifted David, the way God has made David, David seems to have found contentment. And this is the same guy that God talked about in 1 Samuel 16. He says, hey, when you look at David, don't consider outward appearance. For I have rejected him, David. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Bible says he was handsome but ruddy, which means he was imperfect. I don't know what ruddy is, but I don't want to be ruddy, right? None of us want to leave here and be like, yeah, that girl was really ruddy, right? Like, no, that's weird. And that's not what we would want. But yet David is satisfied exactly in the way that God has made him. David trusts in the Lord's provision in his life. We are going to learn the Bible tonight that what David is referring to in this inheritance is found in Numbers. How many of you read Numbers this morning? Nobody. Okay, good. What's happening in Numbers 18 is God is telling God's people, he's setting apart a people within his people called the priests and the Levites. They were like the priests, like they were the holy people, right? And they're the ones that are going to be set apart. And God is talking about the inheritance that he's going to give to these holy people. Numbers 18, same imagery, same language, same words. This is what I'm going to read to you. It says this, what you're going to get is a covenant of salt. Awful. Forever. I don't even like salt. I don't even use it, you know? Forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. They're all just going to get salt. Verse 20, Numbers 18, 20. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, even though you're the priests and Levites and you're the set aside, you know, holy people. Neither shall you have any portion among them. This is the same portion in inheritance that David is talking about. And it says this, God says, I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. And David's taking this imagery that Jewish people would have known. And he's saying, God's my portion, it's enough. And you want to know why that's weird? David wasn't a Levite or a priest. Yet he knew that God was enough. What God had given him in his life was sufficient. David, yes, mighty man, after God's own heart, he also made a ton of mistakes. He also was constantly trying to be killed. And he still was like, Lord, you're good. as we sang about just a moment ago. He's like, you're enough. I'm satisfied in the way that you have provided in my life. And this is an incredible example for us. And it begs the question, is God enough for you and me? Are we satisfied with the way God has made us? Are you okay that you love to read? Are you okay that you are a total introvert? Are you okay that you like classical music and people around you don't? Are you okay that you think you're really skinny? Or are you okay that you think you're really thick, two C's? Are you okay that you think you're too tall or too short? Are you okay with exactly the way that God has made you or gifted you or the family he's put you in or the friends he's given you or the organizations you've become a part of? Is it enough? Is it okay that it hasn't all worked out exactly the way you would have planned it? That's the question we need to ask ourselves because we have this example of David. But here's the reality. We're always hungry. This is what I mean by this. Have you ever been to the grocery store when you're hungry? That's kind of the way we live life. I went to the grocery store recently when I was hungry, and it's overwhelming. It's an awful idea. You already know that this is dumb. You walk in, and of course, you always walk down the chip aisle. It's the biggest waste of time. When you're hungry, you're like, yes, Funyuns. Haven't had them in 6 years. I'll put those in the basket. Like, oh, Flamin' Hot Cheetos. Yep, middle school was great. Okay, I put those in the basket. You're just like picking up the dumbest things that aren't even satisfying, hoping that you can grab enough things to be satisfied, right? Because you're just starving. But the reality is, if you went into the store satisfied, you wouldn't have this problem. And David is showing us, hey, Lord, the way that you have given me the inheritance, the lots, the lines, the way that you have worked, it's good. And I'm satisfied. So when I see the things of this world that I might want to grab at otherwise, I don't need it because I'm satisfied. We're satisfied by his provision. It's the first step in building confidence in the Lord. And we cultivate this contentment through finding satisfaction in Christ, spending time with him as we do with any relationship in this world. We're going to jump into verse 7. That was the first thing. Sorry. All over the Bible. Here we go. Verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. God gives David counsel. In the night, David's heart instructs him. The Lord is like at his right hand, and that brings David security. God is guiding David, and this is what allows him to not be shaken, and eventually in these verses shows us why David is rejoicing. So David is anchored by God's presence, anchored by his presence. David has found his security and his anchor by being connected. The word I would always use is abide. He's connected to God rightly. He has a relationship with God. So he has security from spending time with God in his presence. And so I'd venture to say, if you don't spend time with the Lord, you won't have security, or at least you won't have security in the right things. You can find security in other places, but it won't be sufficient. It will be like sand. Check the Sermon on the Mount. But this is where the security comes from. I want to read to you 2 Samuel 5:19. The army of Israel is up against the Philistines. You've heard the story possibly of David and Goliath. This is what's going on. 2 Samuel 5:19. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." David is anchored by God's presence because he literally was talking to God and he was like, hey, yo, God, I'm 14 years old, but do you want me to go over there? And also, are we going to win? And God says to him, presumably audibly, go, David, and I'll give you the hand of the Philistines. So, of course, David is okay being 14, short, a little shepherd boy that was totally forgotten. He's okay to go up and sling the stone, right? Why? Not because he's like, man, I've been practicing this sling all day, you know, I got nothing better to do. It's not because he's been doing practice, right? No, it's because God literally told him, go and you're going to win. Like, that'd be the easiest battle to go into, right? Why? Because he has a relationship with God. He's been talking to him. He has security. He's anchored by God's presence. So he's not scared. And what's crazy about this is David asks God questions, and he lives according to God's answers. And I would venture to say that our security in life is in direct correlation to our time with the Lord, to our prayer with the Lord. And I want to use an example really briefly about a guy who goes to Antioch. I love Antioch. I think it's a great place. And there's two things that stand out when I think about Antioch. And I want to actually brag about it right now. Like, two things that I've learned from people that go there is how to pray better and how to fast. Like, if you want to learn and work on those two things, like, maybe grab one of them. It's amazing. But there's this guy at Antioch. His name is Tyler. And Tyler is a friend of mine, and he has the most remarkable story. He went to Baylor. He went on to Harvard MBA straight out of undergrad, which is absolutely unheard of. He went to Dallas, made bukus of money. His goal was not to make a million by 30. It was to give away a million by 30. Okay? And to my knowledge, he was pretty close to doing it. But instead of doing that fully, he gave it up and moved to China. And while he's in China, what ends up happening is somebody comes up to him and he's like, hey man, I really think you should pray about doing the Antioch Discipleship School. And Tyler, being a godly man, prays about things that wise counsel tells him to do. So he's like, I'll pray about it. So Tyler has this list of questions that he asks God every day. Honestly, the first time I heard this, it freaked me out. So if you're hearing this, you're like, this guy's psycho. I was there. I was right there with you too. Tyler prays these questions every day to God, and they're yes or no answers. And he doesn't do anything until he hears God. How? Via peace and the Holy Spirit. Not audibly, but just a peace of mind to say, I should do that. And so what Tyler did was the Harvard MBA, who had given up everything to move to China, couldn't get this question out of his mind. And one day, he left everything in China. He has a family, kids, and they moved to Waco, Texas. No house, no job. Sounds pretty dumb for a Harvard MBA, right? Doesn't sound like the most secure, logical decision. But the reason why he could make that decision and be confident in that decision is because God told him to. Because through prayer and time with the Lord, he saw and knew, we got to go. The rest of the story is he's now in the Baylor Business School. He's an entrepreneurship professor. God is using him in immeasurably more ways than you can imagine, discipling professors, students, people even like myself, so that I can stand before you today and say, man, maybe we should start praying more and asking better questions of the Lord. David and Tyler were anchored by God's presence. And yet another way to build confidence in the Lord. Verse 10, shoot, I got a blast. We do not have time. This is so good, though. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. David is saying, like, this is kind of weird. I'm going to just admit this briefly. David is saying, I'm not going to die. Like, it's all going to be good. He's not going to let me see corruption. Or, like, the Jewish people would have been like, what? who's the holy one? Because David's dead. Like, who exactly is he talking about? Because he's saying, you won't abandon me. Like, there should rightfully be some confusion along this passage right here. And it seems that David is liberated by God's promise that he won't abandon us. He won't abandon us. But, like, where does this promise come from? Like, how do we know that David isn't going to be abandoned? Actually, the New Testament tells us. Peter and Paul actually both tell us. In the book of Acts, they give us insight and commentary to this very psalm. Acts 2, verse 25, it quotes this portion of the psalm that I've been reading to you tonight. And I'll show you and tell you what Peter says about it. First sermon after Jesus has resurrected. It's Peter, Pentecost. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David's dead, yet he claimed he wouldn't be abandoned and the Holy One wouldn't see corruption. Peter's like, yeah, we all know he's dead. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw David 1,000 years before, foresaw and spoke through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the resurrection of Christ, that he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. This psalm, Psalm 16, is talking about Jesus. This confidence that David has that he doesn't have to worry about death is talking about Jesus 1,000 years before he even exists on the earth in bodily form. This is amazing. And it shows us that Christ's resurrection is what promises us hope in spite of all the light and momentary afflictions of this world. I've heard a friend once say, our problems in light of the promise of eternity allow us to persevere. But yet we're walking around lonely and anxious and feel like we're being abandoned when the worst case scenario is death, and there's hope through the person of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection is what why we can claim and build confidence in the Lord and know we won't be abandoned. He hasn't abandoned us. He's given us an opportunity for life and eternity and even life that can be found here through the person of Jesus on this earth. This is where life is found. So we build confidence in the Lord by being liberated by his promise. Verse 11, we have to go fast, sorry. Closes the psalm with, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All of these things, this building of confidence that David has, it leads to clarity in life, fullness of joy, and the pleasures of the Lord. David is transformed by this pleasure. He's transformed into joy. He's filled with joy. He sees God's pleasures as his pleasures, God's best as his best. He sees the world as God sees the world. And it just shows us that no matter our circumstances, God's provision, portion, and presence are what bring us pleasure, and those things transform us into living with joy. But it comes from that trust in his provision. These things, of this building of confidence is just one after the other. They build on each other. And in this anxious and depressed world, I think fullness of joy really will stand out for you and me. And so in order to build confidence in the Lord, we should be satisfied by his provision, anchored by his presence, liberated by his promise, transformed by his pleasure. And that spells salt, because the goal of the psalm is for God to preserve us. And I actually think this is really important, that we build this confidence, because at the end of the day, I don't think we're actually the salt and light of the world that God has called us to be. And I think the problem isn't necessarily what we think it is. I think it stems from the fact that we aren't building our confidence in the Lord and allowing Him to preserve us first, allowing Him to make us into the salt that we were meant to be for those around us. We can't outwardly care if we aren't inwardly content. And I want you to know that for some here, you're like, this is all over the place. You're like, I didn't even know the book of Numbers existed. Here's the deal. Like, tonight might just be the first step in building confidence that what Jesus has done is enough. And the way God has made you today, not tomorrow when you're better in certain things or you've spent time with the Lord and memorized more scripture, not tomorrow. God loves you right now for exactly where you are in life. You need to know that. That might be the first step in building confidence tonight. But there's also, I think, a group of people in here that are like this body of water, where there's water consistently coming in and there's salt. It's a salty body of water that's like, it's a dead end. And what you don't realize is that you are building confidence in the Lord, but you're not going and flowing out. You're not serving other people. And actually, this body of water exists. I've seen it. I've floated in it. It's called the Dead Sea. Nothing can exist in the Dead Sea. Why? Because it's so salty. And it's evaporating. It's useless. When it could be flowing downstream, instead, life is ceasing to exist. And so some of you need to know that you have been building confidence in the Lord and you are ready, inwardly content. You are ready to be used by God. I want you to maybe take a step of faith in building confidence. Have a conversation this week. Reach out to somebody that you know you've been meaning to reach out to. Invite somebody to church or something like it, to something spiritual. That might be the step of obedience and building confidence. Like, you're rightly connected to the Lord, but you're not acting on it in the way God has made you and freed you up to be. So I want to challenge you in those ways. And honestly, I stand before you. I started by telling you, even yesterday, I had discontentment that was keeping me from being able to inwardly being content, was keeping me from a lack of contentment, was keeping me from outwardly serving. That was me yesterday. I'm still working on it. Building confidence is a continual thing. And I'm not here to say it's going to be like that. I've been a Christian for 10 years. And honestly, I still have to deal with a lot of the same stuff I started dealing with when I was 16. It might have gone from action to thought, but at the end of the day, as Jesus shows us in the Sermon on the Mount, there's no difference. So even me, may we all, through the time together and in God's word and in worship, and even as we leave here, may we build confidence in the Lord. I'm going to pray quickly, and then y'all are going to talk in discussion groups. Lord, would you bless this time? Would you break down the walls of comparison, insecurity that are going to keep people from wanting to talk too much and not wanting to be too vulnerable? Would you work in a mighty way in this time, through discussion, through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, would you help all of us to leave here and build confidence in you because of your word and your goodness and your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you and pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.